Morning to 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to divide this chapter into two parts. We're going to look at the first part today and then the next part next week. I may even have a third message here, I'm not sure, but I know I'm going to stop this morning in verse 15, which is kind of sad because the real exciting verse in this chapter is verse 23, where the Bible says the Lord saved Israel that day. We like to see the Lord save, amen? We like to see the Lord save lost souls. We like to see the Lord deliver folks that are in times of trial, and we like to see the Lord deliver people from the bondage of sin, and He can do all those things. But we have, sadly, sometimes limited what God can do. And you're going to see that very plainly in this chapter. I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would allow us to see this in the Word of God. This passage and this message applies to all of us as born-again Christians. If you're here today and you are saved, whoever you are, church member, visitor, whoever you are, if you're here today, and you're a born-again Christian, this passage applies to you. And you have a question that you need to answer. Are you going to be like Jonathan, or are you going to be like Saul? And so you're going to see some things here. You know, we often talk about the fact that nothing limits God. And it is true, God can do whatever He chooses to do, whenever He chooses to do it. But there is one particular thing I can point you to in this passage, and that is God was waiting for someone to get up and go. God was waiting for someone to get up and go. Someone that He could work through. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, have a word. 1 through 15, have a word of prayer. And look at how we might limit the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other Senna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up unto us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which is a yoke, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we know that you desire to save. Lord, I pray this morning that you would teach each of us our place, our responsibility, our role, our need to be a participant so that you could work through us. Lord, thank you that Jonathan was a young man that chose to be different from all the rest, and he was willing to go forth against insurmountable odds, but they were surmountable because you became a part of the battle. Lord, I know today there are folks here in this room that you have used them greatly as they've chosen to go forth. But Father, others perhaps need to make that decision to be a part of the work and not to make an excuse, not to be saying that they'll do it later, but to determine in their heart that they want to be the one that goes forward and is used by you to win a great victory. Father, this morning we thank you for our church. We thank you for what you've done in our church in recent days. But Lord, we need you more than ever, and we pray that you'd work in a great way today. If there's a lost soul here, please save that soul. If there's a saved soul here that needs to make a decision today, please speak to them clearly. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work, and not me, but the Holy Spirit would do the work that gets done here this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read this verse to you once again in verse 6. In verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I like Jonathan's attitude. He's willing to go. He's willing to go even if he's the only one. Amen? It shouldn't be that way. His armor bearer says, "I'll go with you," but there should have been an entire army with him. And we saw in weeks past how I've shown you how a church is like an army, that we all need to assemble together and go out, and that's when there's going to be great victory. And someone says, "Well, I can't go for one reason or another," and before you know it, there's just a few. I'm glad God can still give the victory, but wouldn't you like to be a part of the victory? Amen? Wouldn't you like to be one of those that God uses? That's what Jonathan was, and he was not even sure that God was going to be with him that day. He said, "It may be that the Lord would work with us, but I'm going to go anyway," he said. And because he decided to go, there was not only a victory in the battle that he fought, but as you'll see next week, the entire army of Israel was victorious over the Philistines. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He desires to save, but it takes someone willing to go. And because Jonathan went, there was a great victory. I want to show you a few things that we might do that would keep or restrain the Lord from delivering. And these are things that we certainly ought to avoid. And I want to show you these from the passage. And first of all, let's go back and look at verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1, "It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.'" Now, the first thing that you're going to have to be, if God's going to be able to obtain a victory, is you're going to have to be willing to go. That's not complicated. If no one had gone that day, there would have been no victory. Now, I understand if the entire army would have gone, that would have been great. But one of the things that will keep God from working is for when we are unwilling to go. Now, there are some of us in our church that go out every week, for example, and go soul winning. And because of that, we've seen some people saved. And we've seen actually quite a few people saved. In fact, I was interested in some numbers here. Brother Hickson and I were doing a kind of a rough head count. And near as we can tell, since the first of the year, about 20 people have received Christ as a result of our efforts going door to door. And just a couple of folks doing that, 20 people have prayed. Can I ask you a question? When you stand before the Lord, would you like to be able to say, Lord, I've brought 10 or I've brought 20 to receive Christ as Savior? You won't ever be able to say that if you don't go. Someone says, Pastor, I've went. I went one time and nobody got saved. I went two times and nobody got saved. Well, I'm not going to tell you how many times I've gone and not seen anybody get saved, but more than one or two. And Lord, if the Lord saw fit to let us go 10 times without seeing somebody get saved, that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to go. But be careful, because there are other things that we do as a church where we need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to go in times of fellowship. Amen? Dead silence. Why did that happen? We ought to be willing to go have fellowship with folks. Amen? It's important. We had this event, a wonderful time on Friday night. There was way too much food, but that's okay. We had a good time. And a lot of folks came out and just had a good time enjoying each other's company as Christians. And I want to thank all the folks once again that prepared food and served and opened their homes. We finished up at about 9 o'clock, but a lot of folks didn't even want to go home. They stayed and talked even longer because of the enjoyable time they had in fellowship. And it was an important time for members in our church to get to know one another. We don't have that many opportunities like that to where we can go out and do those kinds of things. We ought to be willing to go. We have folks that work around our buildings. We ought to be able to come in and work on our church. We have folks that serve in our Sunday school, our children's church, that serve in our nursery, that do other things, that folks that clean the church. There are many, many areas to where we ought to be able to be involved. And I know you can't all do everything, but folks, when we have a church-wide activity, whether it's soul winning, whether it's a worship service, whether it's a fellowship or whatever it ought to be, we ought to be willing to go. Amen? So sure it's quiet today. Maybe I need to tell a funny story or something. I don't know. I'm just telling you like it is. And I think you agree with me. You're just afraid I'm going to take note and volunteer you for something. Amen? And I might. I thank God for our church and for its willingness to go. But if you're not part of that, you could be. There's no reason that only Jonathan went. It just happened to be. He was the one that said, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I know I'm on God's side. I'm willing to be used by Him. Let's go. If Jonathan had not gone, there would not necessarily have been a victory that day. But when somebody stands up and says, I am willing to go for God, folks, I'm telling you, God goes with you. And guess what? Then you plus God, in any situation, you're in the majority. Our willingness or our lack of willingness can limit God. Our weakness can limit God. Now, let me show you how I use that at the end of verse 1. And it's a very interesting little statement right here. That little sentence at the end of verse 1, six words, says, but he told not his father. That's a discouraging thing. Why didn't Jonathan tell Saul what he was doing? Because I think there are two or three obvious things. First of all, Saul should have taken charge and led the army. Amen? Saul wasn't what he ought to be. And secondly, I think there's clearly if Jonathan knew that if he had told his father what he was about to do, his father would have tried to stop him. And his father was the king, and Jonathan was a young man that would have obeyed his father and not gone. In other words, Saul could have kept Jonathan from going for God and from winning the victory. Now, I use the word weakness. It's not Jonathan's weakness I'm concerned about. It's Saul's weakness. But let me show you something here that's interesting, and it kind of ties into the statement that Jonathan made to his armor bearer. if I can find the place here, in verse 6, Jonathan makes that statement to his armor bearer. In verse 7, the armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, now watch this, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Now, just simple application there. In verse 1, Jonathan did not tell his father because his father would have discouraged him. But when he told the armor bearer said, I'm on your side. I'll go with you. It's good to have someone to go with. Amen? Now, if nobody else would go but Jonathan, he would have gone. But sometimes you and I can encourage or discourage other people. In other words, when you're not there, people say, I wonder why they're not there. Now, let me show you something that's interesting also in this passage. At the end of verse 3, the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. In other words, he didn't tell the people. He didn't count on somebody else to encourage him. He went anyway. But nobody really was involved in this except Jonathan and his armor bearer. What if a few more had gone? What if 10 more had gone, or 20 more had gone? I want to ask you the question, could it be that some other people would go if you would go? Amen? Sure quiet. We ought to be an encouragement, amen? Say, Pastor, I cannot do a whole lot. At least be an encouragement. And if you can be an encouragement by at least meet with folks and praying with them. You say, Pastor, I can't walk. You know, Brother Mendez, when we go door to door, he cannot go door to door because of his back right now. But I guarantee you, he prays for us when we go. And he encourages us in that way. And when he can go, he will. And he and I have put out who knows how many door hangers because he can walk and do that sort of thing. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. You influence other people when you decide to go or not to go. And that encourages them. When one of us is weak, it has an impact on other people. When one of us decides to go, that has an impact as well. Unwillingness can limit God. Our weakness can limit God. Verses 4 and 5 are interesting, and I don't want to get into the allegory here too much, but there were two sharp rocks that they had to go past. One of them was close to the enemy. One of them was close to the Israelites, and it just kind of marked the way. And as they went up, there was actually some climbing to be done, and Jonathan talks about that in verses 10 and 11. But I want you to know something, and that is Jonathan did not wait for it to be convenient. Jonathan did not wait for it to be an easy trip to make. He did not wait for the terrain to get better or for the opportunity to become more optimum. He simply said, now is the time, let's go. One of the things that limits God, I guarantee you, many of us have been guilty of this, and sadly I can say I have as well, and I'm going to call it our watching, and the word watching simply means rather than going, we kind of wait to see when it's going to be easier or when it's going to be more appropriate or when it might be better circumstances. But folks, the time to go is now. The time to go is now. The time for our church to get going is now. If you have the opportunity to go, come out Tuesday night. I know there may be some excuses, but don't wait for it to get easier. Just make that decision. I'm going to go now. The next time we have a fellowship activity, the next time we have an opportunity for you to serve God, make that decision. I'm going to go now. Waiting and watching and hoping for things to get easier is going to limit what God can do. And then there's one more thing, and I'll tie this all together for you, but look at verse 8, if you would. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. The decision has been made. He's going. Now, verse 9. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now, what's happening in verse 8, 9, and 10 is Jonathan and his armor bearer having this conversation about how they're going to know what God's will is. They have made the decision to go. In fact, as I read it, it sounds to me like they've made the decision to fight one way or the other. The only question is, do they attack or do they wait for the enemy to come to them? But they're looking for God's will. Now, I've had a lot of people, and I'm sure you've heard this before as well, that they're looking for God's will in a situation. They want God to show them what to do in a certain matter, and they're waiting for God to tell them. And I want you to know something. A great deal of God's will is plainly written in the Bible. It's God's will for us to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's will for us to be in church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's God's will for us to dress modestly. It's God's will for us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Plenty of things in the Bible are very, very clear. And I'm not going to preach this today, but I've heard it well preached, and that is, sometimes the reason you can't find God's specific will in your life is because you're not listening to God's general will for your life. In other words, when God has shown you all these things He'd like for you to do and you're not listening to them, why should God give you any more right now? You've already got more than you can handle. Endeavor to do the part that God said to do. So what kind of heart does Jonathan have? What kind of heart should you and I have? And I'm going to try and make this so practical. Please listen carefully. It can apply to each one of us, even young people. It's very simple. First of all, Jonathan realized something. He's on God's side. Amen? Are you on God's side? Amen? And he realized there's an enemy. He calls them the uncircumcised Philistines. What does that mean? The word uncircumcised refers to the fact that these are people that have not received the promises of God. The Israelites were those who were the recipients of God's promises. Folks, God promised you something. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? And you are a recipient of God's promise. Oh, by the way, Jonathan is a child of the king, as I mentioned last Sunday, and you're a child of the king as well. Amen? So you've received God's promises. You're a child of the king. You're on God's side. And then Jonathan realized there's an enemy out there. They have not received God's promises, and they are opposed to us. And there is a fight to be fought. You say, well, Pastor, we should learn to live and coexist with them. No, no, no. The enemy has the spoilers already sent out, talked about this last week, to try and take from God's people everything they can. The fact that you've decided not to fight doesn't mean the devil has decided not to fight. Amen? The devil's going to fight. The question is, are you going to take God's side and go for Him and fight back? And so now Jonathan says, I know I'm God's child. I'm the king's child. I know I'm on God's side. I know the enemy is out there. I'm going to go and fight for God. Then he finds God's specific will. I wonder how I should go about doing that. He had to take some steps before he got to that place to where he paused. He knew God wanted him to go. He knew fighting the enemy was the right thing to do. He knew his father wasn't going to encourage him. He decided to go for God's sake in spite of everybody else sitting back and watching. And then, of course, I got to mention that the pomegranate and the priest are both mentioned there in those first few verses. Even the religious leadership of that day was not doing what they should have done. But Jonathan said, none of that's going to stop me. I'm going to go anyway. And as he goes, he has to stop and ask God, how do you want this done? That's down the road a ways for some of us. Because some of us haven't decided to go yet. If you were to go, God will give victory. And by the way, Jonathan said, I don't even know if I'm going to win or not, but I am going to go because God deserves someone to go and fight for his cause. He finds God's will, and he says, and he listens carefully to what happens. And so I'm not going to read all the story for the sake of time, but the men of the garrison are kind of smart-alecky, and they say, hey, come up here, and we'll show you something. Yeah, they're going to get to see something. That's right. They're going to learn something. He climbed up on his hands and feet. It wasn't easy for him to go. It wasn't easy for him to face the enemy. He was outnumbered. He was all alone except for his armor bearer who came after him in verse 13. But they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. And verse 20 describes the slaughter, 20 men in about a half an acre of land. But that's not where it ends. If that had been the end of the story, that wouldn't be too bad. But the best verse in the chapter after verse 6 is verse 15. Because, folks, here's what happens. When you decide to go, God gets involved. Anybody here strong enough to make an earthquake? Anybody here strong enough to defeat an enemy army by themselves? Why is verse 15 there? Because Jonathan was willing to go. And he went. The limiting factor as to whether or not God is going to bless our church is going to be if you and I are willing to go. And I'm not going to give you an excuse here. You might take it this way. But God knew that not everyone would be willing to go. Hence, verse 6. God can save by many or by few. Let's look at verse 15 and we're going to finish up. He says in verse 15, after all that we have seen in the first 14 verses, and there was a trembling in the host. When you see that word host, it usually applies to an army or to a force. It's the enemy force in this case. There was a trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. But look at verse 15. And the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And I sure like that verse because what I can see is now God's in the battle. I'm going to ask you a specific question. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about somebody else who's not here today. The question is for you and I. If it depends on us, and us alone, one person, you, if it depends on you alone, are you willing to get God in the battle? Are you willing to go and do your part so that God can use you to do a greater work? I hope you are, amen? Can I ask you this? What do you got to lose? You know, a lot of people, and I see this happen too often, they get saved and they understand the blessings of salvation and they might even be faithful to attend church, but somewhere along the way they lose sight of the fact that there's a battle to be fought and they seem to become armchair Christians. You know, sort of like that fellow on Sunday afternoon that my dad used to do this. My dad would sit down and watch the football game. And he knew, and my dad was a nice man. He wasn't mouthy or anything, but he knew that quarterback shouldn't have done that, and that linebacker shouldn't have done that, and that lineman shouldn't have done that, and oh, that fellow did a good job right there. And he could sit in his armchair and watch all that, but he wasn't in the game. Let me ask you this. As a Christian, do you sit back in your armchair and tell folks what they should or shouldn't be doing, or are you in the game? I found out something about being in the game. When I was a freshman in high school, I was 5'1" tall. I was the shortest person in my class. I weighed right about 100 pounds maybe if I was lucky on a good day. And I went to a new school December of my freshman year in high school, and the only PE class available was called athletics. Nobody told me what athletics was. That was the football team. When they saw me, they just kind of chuckled. I was so small that the line, we had a good running back, and this running back would put me on his back and run up and down the stands. That's how small I was. They said, we're going to teach you how to be a football player. We're going to make you a lineman. Oh, that was funny. And if you know anything about football, there's a play called a trap. And on a trap, what happens is all the guys on one side of the line push this away, and then one guy comes the other direction and opens up a little gap, and the running back goes right through there. And so when they would run a trap, basically just about the time I got to where I was supposed to be, the guy would run right back across the top of my back and run over me because I was that small and that slow. But when you are in the game and when you are getting beat up a little bit and when you are facing the struggles, you know what I found out? You don't have time to tell everybody else what to do or interest. You just pay attention to what you're doing. Amen? God doesn't need armchair Christians. God wants people to get in the battle. I'm sorry it's so quiet. Say amen and encourage me.
Amen.
Amen? Let's get in the battle. Here's a question. Are you limiting God in your life? You say, God, there's nothing that can limit God. God can do anything. Yes, he can, but he told us to go. And the picture is all through the Bible. When people go, that's when God does great things. If our church is going to do great things, it's going to be because we go. We are involved. We are in the battle. Every time the battle is called to order, that's when things are going to happen. There's one more application here. It won't take me any time, but it's the most important of all. There was a time when one person, and only one, decided to go. Had he not gone, you and I wouldn't be saved. He went by himself. He by himself paid for our sins on the cross. He suffered, I'll use this word, in a way a defeat, although it was a great victory, but he suffered death so that you and I could be saved. Aren't you glad there was one that was willing to go? We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like. If he was willing to go, shouldn't we be willing to go? If he was willing to obey his Father, shouldn't we be willing to obey the Father? I think I know everyone here today, and to the best of my knowledge, you've all received Christ as your Savior. There was a time when, had it not been for that one, the Lord Jesus Christ going, none of us would be saved. But somebody out there is waiting for you to come to them. And folks, if we don't tell them, the Bible says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? God's not willing any should perish. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not talking about a fancy ordained type preacher. It's just talking about somebody that would give them the gospel. Amen? Folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ came back at 1 o'clock today in 1 hour, one by one we will stand before him and give an account of ourselves. And I know there will be some times when we've done just what God asked us to do, and that's good. But the question really is this: how much more could we have done? And if you're not doing what God asked you to do, it's not too late. He hasn't come back yet, amen? Why don't you make your decision? I'm not going to limit God. I'm going to go. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Once you decide to go, God will show you what to do. But as a church, we need to be faithful. Faithful to go and evangelize. Faithful to go and fellowship. Faithful to go and participate and to do the work God's given us here to do. And if we'll do that, I think God will move heaven and earth, shake the ground, if you will, to show himself strong on our behalf. Let's all stand and pray.